turning your word to the book of Matthew, the 24th chapter, if you have your Bibles with you. And again, I haven't said this in a couple of weeks now. If you don't have a Bible, tell me. I'll give you one. I'll make sure that you get one. It's important. Need to have a Bible. Good to bring it to church, too. I know you're going, Dave, you got that screen. Why don't you put the words up there? Because if I did, say it with me, you wouldn't bring your Bibles. Right. Got to bring your Bibles with you. So do that. Well, generations are usually defined most often by a single historical event. Many times you talk about the generation. You say, what was it within that time frame that identified who they were? For our grandparents, that defining moment was probably Sunday, December the 7th, 1941, when the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor and ushered the United States into World War II. For many of our parents, their generation was defined by a Friday afternoon, November the 22nd, 1963, in Dallas, Texas, when President John Kennedy was assassinated. I was 5 years old when that happened. Not a lot of memory of it, other than just sitting in front of the television during the funeral procession, you know, when little John came out and saluted, and my mom telling me, sit down and watch this. This is important. I didn't care. I wanted to go outside. That's what five-year-olds do. But for my generation, it was a Tuesday morning, September the 11th, 2001, when the terrorist attack took place in New York and Washington, the plane that crashed in western PA. And the significance of each of those events is usually marked by the fact that when you heard what was happening for the rest of your life, you remember where you were. I've shared with many of you, on that date, I was in a car on the Pennsylvania Turnpike headed west. I was the general manager of a computer manufacturing company back then, and we were getting ready to go to an event at PNC Park. We had invited a bunch of school administrators and business leaders and owners, and we wanted them to come. We were going to show them all the computer material that we had to provide for them, and then we were going to watch the game. Great time. And on the way, listening to the radio, the phones begin to ring, and we're beginning to say, hey, are you listening to this? What's going on? Now, I got to be honest, when I heard the first report of this, I thought maybe it was like what had happened back on July 28, 1945, when a B-15 bomber had flown into the Empire State Building. Those of you that remember history remember that event. It was accidental. There was fog. They said the pilot had asked about landing, and they had told him, don't, it's foggy. So instead of turning left to go out over the river, he turned right and went into the building. A number of people lost their lives over that, but it wasn't intentional by any means. But beginning at 7:59 on the morning of September 11, four flights took off, two from Boston, Logan Airport, one from Dulles, and one from Newark. Three of the flights were headed to L.A., the other one to San Francisco, and the reason those flights were selected is because the terrorists knew that they would be filled with fuel to make a cross-country flight. The first plane, American Airlines Flight 11 at 8:46, crashed into One World Trade Center. That's the North Tower with the antenna, if you remember the pictures. The second plane was United Airlines Flight 175. 17 minutes later, that crashed into the second tower. The third flight, which was American Airlines Flight 77, 35 minutes later, said to have crashed into the Pentagon. The fourth flight, United Airlines Flight 93, 28 minutes later, crashed in a field. The intended target of that flight had been the Capitol building. That's where they were going to head. And they wanted to destroy that building. I was on the turnpike headed out, and I was less than 6 miles from that place in Shanksfield when the flight went down. I never saw the plane, but I saw all of the emergency vehicles rushing off the turnpike. Of course, everything shut down. We pulled off, and instead of going to Pittsburgh, we came back home and watched with everybody else everything that was taking place. And somewhere between 2,800 and 3,000 people lost their lives on that day. In the span of 2 hours and 7 minutes, all four planes had crashed. in another 2.5 hours, both of those towers would come down. And the life in the United States changed forever. Now, that's become a very common saying. 9/11 changed everything. You hear that. It's almost said glibly today, I think. But for those people that lived through that, for the people that were there, for the responders that came, over 300 firefighters lost their lives on that day. Over 50 policemen, all of them within those towers, trying to help people when the buildings came down. The cost was in the billions. Although, I have to be honest, anytime ever people talk about cost of something when it involves human life, I think, what difference does that make? Lives were lost. People lost husbands and fathers, mothers, children, grandchildren. They discovered that 15 Saudis, 2 United Arab Emirates, 1 Egyptian and 1 Lebanese carried out the attack. They were funded by a fanatical 44-year-old son of a billionaire who was highly educated, lived a life of privilege and opulence, but was banished from his home twice and had to live in Afghanistan and eventually Pakistan. And so you might be asking yourself, why are we talking about this at church on a Sunday? You trying to get us all worked up? You trying to get us all emotional with things? No, that's not what I think is important. What is important, I think, is two things. Number one is that we not forget those families. We have to continue to pray for them. They will never recover from that. And every year, this is going to be brought before their eyes, and certainly today, more than most. Continue to pray for those families. There are very few that were not in some way impacted by just 2 or 3 people removed. The company I worked at, there were several people there that knew of another person who had a family member that was in the towers when they came down. It's hard not to be affected by that living in this area. But the other thing we also have to recognize by these types of things happening is that they are, as I've said earlier, they are the signs of the times that the Bible has talked about. The Bible tells us there are going to be wars and rumors of wars that are going to increase as the days come to an end, as Jesus comes to return. That the love of people is going to grow cold in their hearts as we get closer to his return. That the increase of evil is going to come, and we're going to see more and more of those things being taken place. And we see them today, and the heartbreak of it is that we're willing to allow more and more of that to be okay. We turn our eyes from those things. We don't stand firm. It's more important to be accepted by the world than it is to stand separate from it. And my friends, the danger is that more and more churches are beginning to walk away from the Word. We named this church Remnant Life. Actually, it wasn't us that did that. I believe God gave that to us for a very specific purpose. The Bible talks about the remnant of Christians that are going to be left. And you think specifically of Elijah. Remember his story. The great man of God who is running for his life to try to get away from who? Jezebel. The queen was going to kill Elijah. So this great man of God stood his ground and he said, no, he ran. I take some comfort in that because there are a lot of times when I feel like running from things. I'm in good company. But Elijah runs and he cries out before God, hiding in a cave. And he says, God, I'm the only one left. You ever done that? I'm the only one. It's just me. Everybody else gets to do what they want to do. How come I can't? God said, Elijah, come here. I've got thousands of those that have not bowed a knee, a remnant that I have reserved for myself. And that struck such a chord in Katarina's and my heart that we want Remnant Life to be that remnant set aside that will not bow a knee to the gods of this age. You say, well, Pastor Dave, come on, we're sitting here. Obviously, we're going to do that. No, it's not obvious. And I don't say that about us. I say what the Word tells us, that there are going to be those that are going to be led astray in the end times from the church. How can that happen? Well, it's when we begin to accept the things of the world as being right. It's when we begin to compromise the things of the Word of God. when we say, well, you know what, it does say that in there, but come on. I mean, look, everybody else, and it's a different time, and, you know, they didn't understand what our culture was going to have to live through. My friends, the Bible is timeless. Timeless. This is as important today as it was the very first days it was written. It will be just as important in the very last days. This book does not change. Our God does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and for how long? Forever. The same. Are you in Matthew? I gave you a lot of time to get there. It's not a hard book to find. It wasn't like Zechariah or Habakkuk. I like Habakkuk because it's one of the few words I know that has three K's in it. It just means a lot to me. All right, Matthew 24. I'm sorry, I get off on track there. But I want us to look at this, starting in the 32nd verse. Now, we read this two weeks ago. We read this, 32nd verse. It says, now, this is Jesus talking, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. He said, as soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all of these things, you know that it is near right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Now, watch, 36. No one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one's taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So, you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Last week we talked about a few of the prophecies that are found in the Old Testament that may not be as well known as some others, but they are being fulfilled in this hour today. We talked about Daniel 12:4. And again, I shared with you that anytime I give you a single verse, it's not because I'm pulling that verse out to make it say what I want it to say. What's my favorite word when you're reading? Context. You have to know the context of which something is being written. But Daniel is right in there. He says about how people are going to be going to and fro to increase their knowledge. And scholars believe many that running to and fro may mean a couple of different things, but it would just appear to me to mean that as time comes to an end, we see the things that are taking place. There is going to be fear that's going to try to come into people's lives. And the way they're going to deal with that is not by turning their hearts to God, but by trying to increase the knowledge of their minds. Friends, our minds are not going to save us. You're not going to be saved because you're a great intellect. The only way that you can be saved is by humbling yourself before the Father and saying, Lord, I need you in my life. And see, that's why I think it's so important, and we do it almost every week where we say, you need to know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior. That is the single most important thing of your life. Yes, it's important to come to church. Yes, it's important to read your word. It's important to spend time in prayer. It's important to do good things for other people. But as I shared with you before, the tragedy of it is there going to be a lot of nice people that are going to be in hell because they don't know Jesus. That's the only way that you can come to a place of knowing where your eternity will be. Accept him into your life. We looked at Zechariah 14:12. In Revelation 16:19 and 18:10, it talked about the collapse of cities and people's flesh. This isn't terribly pleasant, but it's what it says. The flesh burning, rotting off of their bodies even while they stood there. And I'm sure scholars were thinking, how can an entire city collapse inside of 1 hour? Well, today, obviously, we know how that can happen. We have the capability to destroy the world many, many times over. What sense that makes is beyond me. But the fact is that the things that the scriptures say need to be in place for Jesus to return, those things are in place. They're coming. Matthew 24:8 says the birth pangs are what's going to be the demonstration of that. Now, once again, I shared this with you last week, and I know it was a shock to many of you. I hope you've recovered. I've never experienced childbirth, but I know that things change for a woman when it happens. It's not a surprise. I'm not going to do that sound again. I heard about that many times, Dave. My birth sound. I'm not doing that. Though we weren't here last week, we're going, what's the matter with this guy? What's he talking about? You're not surprised when you go into labor. Your body changes. Jesus was saying this parable about the Wives are all out there waiting for you. Thank you, Paul. I guess that was it, wasn't it? He said, there's Bob's Mary. and there's Tom's Betty. And he went down on each of the guys' names and their wives that were waiting for them. But there was one man standing off to the side that was obviously very disappointed because he had seen and he had heard his wife wasn't there. And so they got off and he walked back to his house and he found his wife sitting at the kitchen table. And when she saw him, she smiled, she jumped up, she gave him a big hug and she said, "Hello." She said, "I'm so glad you're home." She said, "I've been waiting for you." But he thought to himself, yeah, but the other guy's wives were watching for them. Watching means that you're willing to put things aside, that you're willing to leave the comfort of your home. It means that you're willing to talk with somebody about who Jesus Christ is, unafraid of what they might think or what they might say. Be honest, is that what not keeps every Christian from sharing Jesus? What will they say? What will they think? My friends, we are tasked with that responsibility. You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what the words would be." Well, I've told you this before. If you don't know what to say, tell them what Jesus did for you. That's called your testimony. Testimonies used to be big times in church. How many of you grew up with churches that had testimony times? Yeah, yeah. People get up, they come up to the microphone, and they'd stand there, and they go on, and most time it didn't make a lot of sense, and you could see that there was a little shivering going on while they're talking, and Jesus loves me. But they would sit down, and every word they spoke was true. It was what Jesus did for them. You say, "Pastor Dave, I don't even think I can do that." Okay, then let me give you one other thing to consider. Every action that you take, every word that you say, every emotion that you allow to emanate out of you is a demonstration of who Jesus is in you. Every bit of it. How I act, what I say, my demeanor, my countenance. You say, "Pastor Dave, I can't always get that right." I understand that, but you should never give that as an excuse of why you do what you do. We have no excuse, church. When we invite Jesus to be a part of our lives, the Bible tells us we are new creations, brand new. Which means the old is not the same as it is now. That's gone. I'm a new creation. I'm a new person in Him. So normally, something that would get my goat and I just want to smack this guy, I'm not going to do that. And you know what? He's not even going to know I feel that way. That's what it means to have a life that's committed to Him. That's what it means to be watching for Jesus to come, because I know every person that He brings into my life, I have a responsibility to show them Jesus every time. And can I tell you, as I look out over this room, I know a vast, great majority of you, you do that. I know you do. I talk with you. You tell me things that are going on. I can see it. So many of you have grown over these last years, not because of me, but because of this church, because of what God's doing here, but because you're willing to allow God to bring that change in your life. My friends, can I encourage you, continue to walk that walk. Continue to strive to be more of what it means that God, of what He wants you to be in your life. Desire that more and more. Okay, where am I? Holy cow, I got to get going here. The battery thing threw me all off. All right, I'm all right here. I guess the simple question today, friends, is simply this. Are you watching for Jesus or are you just waiting on Him? What are you doing? What is it that you have committed your life to do? You say, "Well, Pastor Dave, I'm in school. I don't have a whole lot of options with things." Can I tell you, you've got maybe more options right now than you'll ever have in your life. You've got more diverse people around you every single day right now than at any other time of your life. Every single day, you have the opportunity to be a beacon of light for the Father. Every single day. That guy, that girl that sits next to you in class, because you have to, I want to sit next to this person. They bug me. Every time they say something, it aggravates me. I know you don't know anybody like that, I'm sure. I'm sure you don't know anybody. Oh, my gosh, they're looking at each other. That's not good. Don't do that. See, I'm a former school teacher, so I scan the room. I see what the room's doing. No, I'm messing with you. But you've got that chance every single day to speak a word of life and encouragement and love to someone. The Bible tells us that when someone's in need, not only do you meet that need, but as a believer, as a Christian, as someone whose life God has impacted and changed, you not only meet that need, what do? You go beyond that. Do more than what it is that's needed. That's what it means to make a difference in someone's life because of Jesus. If I'm watching for him, it means I'm doing business for the kingdom every day. Can I tell you that as a Christian, you don't get a day off? You really don't. You shouldn't look at it like I get a day off. The tragedy is that there are so many studies that have actually been done. When Christian conferences come to different cities, you know what two things increase in business as much as almost anything else? I hate to say this. Bill, you know this, don't you? Yeah. The bars increase more, and the prostitution increases more. I'm not making this up. Christians, pastors sometimes, get away from their home environment, and they just kind of feel like they can sort of cut loose. And walking away from the things of God. My friends, we are never out of his sight. Never. And can I encourage you that no matter where it is you go, no matter what it is that you're doing, that every moment of your life is given as an example for Jesus Christ. Every moment. You have no idea the impact your life makes in someone else's. I've shared with you a number of stories of times that people have come back to me years after I had contact, and they said, listen, I got to tell you what God did in my life because of whatever it is that happened. Now, I had no idea. I guess my favorite one of this is this. I was on staff of a big church here not too far away, and I was praying after church with somebody, and I was praying for this man, and he had a friend of his that was there. And so I was praying for him or for his wife, I can't remember, but I put my hand on the man's shoulder as we were praying, and I just prayed. Nothing big. I wasn't using King James English or anything. I was just praying over him. And they left, and they came back. A couple weeks later, I saw the guy. He came up to me. He said, hey, he said, Pastor David, he said, I got to tell you something. He said, remember when you were praying for them? I said, yeah. He said, you put your hand on my shoulder. I said, yeah, I remember. He said, my shoulder had been bothering me for months. And he said, the minute you touched my shoulder, he said, I felt something happen there. And he said, I haven't had a bit of problem with it since then. You know why that is? It has nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with God's power that cannot be contained. Friends, that's the God we serve. He will work through you. He will work in you. He will work in every way. All he's looking for is willing vessels to be used. That's us. Watch for Jesus to come back. If you're just waiting, Father, how can I be used of you? God, what is it that you want to do in and through me this week, today, tomorrow, that's going to make a difference in someone's life? My friends, God doesn't want to see anybody lost. He doesn't want to see one person not know him. And that responsibility is ours as a church, as a group of believers, as students, as men and women that go about business, doing things at work, in the grocery store, driving your car. Every place I am is an opportunity to show who Jesus is. Again, what is it you're doing? Are you watching? Or are you just waiting? I want Remnant Life to be filled with watchers. I want us to be so excited, anticipating Jesus' return, that everywhere I go, I'm looking, I'm ready, I'm waiting for that opportunity to share Jesus' love with someone around me. Because that's the thing that's going to make a difference in someone's life, not just today, not just tomorrow, but for all eternity. What a privilege that is for us. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for what it is that you give us. I thank you, God, for the promises that we have been given. And Father, while we acknowledge that 15 years ago on September the 11th, life certainly did change, certainly for thousands and thousands of people, those that lost loved ones. And again, Father, we lift them to you. But Lord, we are in a time right now where as we see these things taking place, we acknowledge, Father, you are coming soon. Jesus is returning. And it's not going to be some just ethereal, metaphysical nonsense that so many people want us to believe. No, we're going to see you coming physically to take your church home. And so, Father, while we look forward to that time with all of our hearts, not even knowing what that's going to be, but just something that's quickened within us because we're your children, until that day, Father, may each and every one of us know what it is to show your love in every circumstance, every environment. God, may we continue to die to ourselves so that you may be raised up. Father, I pray for humility to bathe and cloak each and every person here. The Bible tells us that you exalt those that are humble. But Lord, you will not do that for the proud. And so, Father, we come against pride in every form of our lives. Everything, God, that desires for us to have things the way we want them to be. Father, I pray that we would give those over to you and say, Lord, have your way in my life. And so, God, I pray blessing over each and every person here. Go with them. Go with our college students. God, give them great weeks this week as they're continuing to get settled in. May this be a tremendous year for each and every one of them. Keep them safe, we pray. And then, Lord, as we go about through the course of this week at our jobs and the places we need to be, we give you all the glory and all the honor because only you are worthy. It's in Jesus' matchless name that we pray all these things together. Amen.